Have a seat. You know, I think we can all agree, can we not, that there is evil in the world. I mean, look around the world, it's pretty obvious. There's some really evil things going on. And I, you know, personally know this because, well, I have children. That's how I know. Kidding, obviously. Love my kids, right? Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. I have to remind myself that on a daily basis, right? But seriously, how is it possible that when I walk in my kid's bathroom, this is super rabbit trail now, how is it possible that in our kid's bathroom, it looks like the toothpaste came out of a power washer? Anybody else with kids? Like, how does that even happen? I don't know. But every time I walk in the bathroom, it is a reminder to me, yes, there is evil in the world. There is a problem, right? All of us know that. We see that. We can't get around that. And in all seriousness, right, it doesn't matter if you are a Christian, someone who believes in Jesus, believes in God, or you're somebody who's like on the fence, questioning, I'm not sure about this whole thing, right? We all can see the problem, that there is evil in the world. I think a better question to be asking is not, is there evil in the world, but why is there evil in the world? Like, where does this evil come from? Right? I think that's a question that all of us should be asking. Where is this evil coming from? We've been studying out this book, this letter that was written about 2,000 years ago called the book or the letter of Revelation. And whether we realize it or not, hopefully if you've been tracking with us over the last 6 weeks, we're now heading into week seven. If you've been tracking with us, you have seen that what this letter is really about is revealing that there is a problem. There is an evil in this world. And more importantly, there is a solution to the evil in this world. Right? It's one thing to know that there's a problem. It's another thing to know there's an answer to this problem. And for the Christian, there is this hope, right, that the letter of Revelation provides for us, that is this encouragement in the midst of all of this evil that we see and face and have to experience every single day. And so as we continue our series this week, this is week seven now, we're about halfway through. Week six was kind of the halfway point. As we continue in this series, what I wanna do today is I wanna take a look at this whole battle, and that's really what it is, a battle between good and evil that has been going on pretty much since the beginning of life on this planet as we know it. That's where we're headed today. And so I hope you brought something to take notes with. I hope you brought your Bibles with you today. I encourage you every single time you come in here, open your Bibles with us, take notes, go home this week, study this stuff out for yourself. We want to give you a springboard each week to go home and actually do an even deeper dive into this scripture, okay? And so today, we left off actually last week in chapter 11. We're going to be diving in to chapter 12, but just real quick, Cliff Notes version, just in case you missed last week or the previous weeks here. We looked at chapters 6 through 11 over the last couple of weeks. And if you look at those chapters, basically what they do in chapters 6 through 11 in Revelation is they are giving the judgments that are coming on the earth in order to bring redemption and restoration to the world. And so chapter 11 pretty much ends with the sixth trumpet. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. The seventh trumpet is about to be opened at the end of chapter 11. But before that happens, John shows us this really cool picture and vision. What he actually does is, if you look at the first, or chapter 6 through 11, it's kind of the perspective of what's happening in the world from God's perspective and the human perspective. In chapters 12 through 14, if you study this out, we actually go back and look at this whole thing, all of these judgments and everything that's happening on the earth during this time of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, from Satan's perspective, which is really fascinating to me. And so we're gonna dive into this today. Chapters 12 through 14 begin to describe this same period we've looked at for the last few weeks from Satan's vantage point. Now, before describing this kind of final battle, again, that's taking place during what's called the tribulation, the seven-year time, the last 7 years, essentially, of humanity as we know it, right? Before we get into that final battle, God reveals to us kind of the major players, if you will, that are going to be part of that battle. All right? And this is where I want to pick up today in the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. He begins by describing three major players, a woman, a dragon, and a child. A woman, a dragon, and a child. This is how it begins. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And so he begins by saying there's this great sign. What is this great sign that appeared in heaven? It says, a woman clothed with the sun. Who is this woman? That's the million-dollar question. The woman is Israel. Israel, right? Israel, it says, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Right? It's this imagery of Israel being clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. In other words, saying, this is God's chosen people. The one that he is choosing to use to bring about his glory in the world. The one that he will ultimately use to bring the Messiah into the world. Right? This is his chosen people, elevated and glorified above all other people in the world. This nation, right? It says they had a crown of 12 stars on her head. Those 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And so this is a major player in the end times during the tribulation. Right? Israel is going to play a very important and specific role in bringing about the redemption of the world. She always has, and that was always the plan. All right? He goes on then. He says, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And so I love just the imagery that John is giving us here, that Jesus is giving us here. He pictures this woman, Israel, as being pregnant and going through labor pains. Right, Israel, throughout her entire history, has been persecuted big time by Satan, by the devil, right, by our enemy. We're going to get into that. Right, we're talking about today where evil comes from, where it originated. Right, Satan has been persecuting Israel. She has gone through major, major pain. Right, and it says that she was about to give birth. Right, her pain came from Israel. The fact of the matter is that if Satan can destroy Israel in his mind, he can destroy the Messiah from coming into the world and from saving humanity, right? And so it has always been his mission to destroy Israel. Keep that in the back of your minds as we move here, okay? He goes on, he says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. What the heck does that mean? Right? Giant red dragon. Picture this, right? It's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Here's what each of those means. 7 heads and 7 crowns represent 7 world empires throughout the history of the world. Each one of those 7 empires kind of ruled, honestly, under the kind of the dominion of Satan. Here they are: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then one final empire, the empire of the Antichrist in the days of the tribulation. Those are the 7 kind of world empires that have ruled under Satan's dominion. The 7 crowns on their head represent the fact that they ruled the world, right? Now, the 10 horns equal to 10 leaders during the tribulation time that will sit underneath of the authority of the Antichrist. 10 global leaders that will help the Antichrist essentially take over the world and bring the world under his power. We don't know exactly what nations those will be. We don't know who those individuals are, but we know that there will be 10 world leaders during the time of the tribulation that will overtake the world. Okay? He goes on, continues with his imagery. It says, its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So its tail, the dragon, this red dragon, and I want you to just think about the symbolism of that. It's red, right? It's the color of bloodshed. This dragon is out for blood. It's out to murder, kill, destroy the world. It says, this dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, I love this. What Jesus is actually sharing with us, what John is sharing with us here, is the very beginning of when Satan fell out of God's good grace in heaven and was kicked out of heaven. And so what happened is that Satan decides, now if you know anything about, right, Lucifer was Satan's name before he became Satan. Lucifer means the angel of light. He was beautiful and perfect. He was the most beautiful of all the angels, the most wise, the most intelligent of all the angels. And he decides one day, I'm gonna overthrow God. I wanna be God. I can do this better than God. And so it says he actually basically starts a coup, a mutiny. He gets a third of the angels to go with him and to try to overthrow God. Now, of course, we know that doesn't work, right? And he is actually kicked out of heaven and loses the authority that he had as an angel of heaven. Now, one question I've always asked, what is that number, one third? How many angels did Satan actually take with him? Now, we can't know for sure, but there are some things that we can look at in scripture to kind of give us at least a general idea of this. If you remember last week, we looked at Revelation 9:16, or a couple weeks ago. It said that 200 million demons were released to kill a third of the earth's population as a part of the tribulation. So we know at the very least, there are 200 million demons that were kicked out of heaven with Satan. There's probably more, but at the very least, we know there's 200 million, right? So if that's a third of the angels, that means there are 400 million angels currently in heaven doing God's work, doing their thing, right? So Satan's army, I think what's cool to me about this, let's just nerd out for a second, all right? There's double the amount of angels that there are demons, right? They stand no chance. They got no chance against the army of God. Okay, so while Satan might think he's got a big army, guess what? God's got a bigger stick, and he always will, all right? So, moving on. It says, the dragon stood in front of the woman now, who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. So we've seen the woman is Israel. We've got the dragon, who is Satan or the devil. And now we come to this child that the woman is giving birth to. Who is that? It's Jesus. It's the Messiah that has come, right, to save the world, to save humanity from their sin, from their destruction, right? And Israel is the one that is going to give birth to that Messiah. The Messiah is going to come from Israel, right? That has always been the prophecy, right? And what Satan wants to do, it says the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might, what? Devour this child. Satan wants to do everything that he can, right? He's been kicked out of heaven. He's lost his place. He's angry. He's furious. And he wants to destroy the thing that God loves most, his most prized creation, you and I, right? And how is he going to do that? He's going to do it by killing the Messiah, by stopping the Messiah from doing the work that he needs to do to save us, right? And it's always been that way from the very beginning. Think about the history of Israel. Right, first, you have this season of time where the Israelites are imprisoned, enslaved in Egypt. Right, Satan was doing everything he could to just snuff the Israelites out so that they could not ultimately give birth to the Messiah. Right, later on, you have King David, who was on the run for his life from King Saul for years and years and years, right? And the prophecy was what? That the Messiah would come from the line of David, right? In Satan's mind, he's thinking, if I can kill David, then I kill this whole thing, right? Continue on, right? How about Haman? That's a lesser known story that happens in the book of Esther. Haman tries to exterminate all of the Jews. Esther comes along, she saves her people, right? God supernaturally puts her in a position of leadership so that she can do that. Right, all throughout history, we have seen this. Satan trying to thwart this plan of God to bring the Messiah into the world. Right, finally, when Jesus was born, what happened? He tried to use Herod. Remember this story? Right, do we remember the Christmas story? He uses Herod to try to kill all of the baby boys that are under the age of two so that he could kill this Messiah, this king. Right, I think about in the Garden of Eden, Satan coming after Jesus one last time, whispering in his ear, you don't want to do this. You don't want to go to the cross. You don't want to save these people. They're wretched. They're not worth it. Right? Over and over and over again, what I want you to see is that Satan has been trying throughout history to stop this Messiah, to stop this child from coming. At this point, I love this, the battle shifts back to the future. Right? We've been looking at the past up till this point. Now it begins to shift back to the tribulation time. In verse 5, it says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations. So Israel did bring about the Messiah, right? Jesus comes, says he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. It says the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. So I'm gonna stop right there for a second. So Jesus, the Messiah, is born. He comes into the world. He dies on the cross. He saves us from our sin, right? His blood washes us clean. And then he is now put on his throne, rightful throne. He's king of the world, right? But he ascends back up into heaven for a while, right? For this season. And we are in that season right now, right? Where Jesus has been crucified. He's done his work, but we are waiting for that final end time, right? But he is the ruler. Says he rules with an iron scepter. Nothing can break that. There's nothing Satan can do to stop that at this point. The child, it says, was snatched up to God and to his throne, right? God orchestrated all of that, saved him. Then it says this, it says, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. So now we're back into the tribulation. Okay, it's hard to follow sometimes, but I think this is why we're studying this out so we can really understand this. During the tribulation, the time of the tribulation, 7 years. The first half, the first 7 years, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to establish a pact, if you will, with the Israelites. He's going to help them rebuild the temple. He's going to dupe them into believing he's all for them. He's with them. He's fighting for them. At the halfway point, he's going to turn on them, viciously, violently turn on them. And what's going to happen is they're going to have to flee from the city of Jerusalem and from the temple, and they're going to run into the wilderness, it says, for 1260 days, which is 3.5 years, right? So what happens is Satan is kicked out of heaven. He's been working overtime through all of history up until this point. And at this point, he chooses to launch his attack on the Israelites. And it says that they flee, they run, they do everything they can to avoid him. Then it says this, as that's happening, as Satan is chasing the Israelites out of Jerusalem during the second half of the tribulation, it says in verse 7, then war broke out in heaven. So now there's two fronts here that the enemy is fighting. Okay, two wars, if you will. One against the people of Israel, the people here on earth, and now all of a sudden he's also fighting a war in the heavens. I mean, I don't know why nobody has made like a really good movie about this, but doesn't that sound like an amazing movie? Somebody should do it. I can't do it. I don't have that skill. But if you know somebody, get on it, all right? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, says. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So just imagine this war between God's angels, Satan's demons. They're clashing. They're going at it. They're fighting for the souls of humanity. It says the angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. Satan was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. We're going to come back to that later. That's the enemy's ultimate goal. That's how he thinks he's going to win the war, by leading the world astray. It says he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Right, he leads the whole world astray after he's kicked out, finally, once and for all, kicked out of heaven. Because I think this is something we don't really think about. When Satan was first kicked out of heaven in the very beginning, he actually still had access to go back to God. And what he would do as he would go back to God is he would accuse humanity to God. He would look at God and he would say, these people have done all of these wrong things. They're unrighteous. They're unholy. How can you save them? They're not worth it, God. Turn your back on them, right? From this point forward, though, it says Satan was kicked out once and for all with no opportunity ever to go back to heaven. So it goes on. He's kicked out for good. And now he's going to focus all of his effort into leading the whole world astray. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, that means the devil, right? Satan, he's the slanderer. He is the accuser. This is what he does all day long. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. I love this. Verse 11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And so there is this loud voice, it says, in heaven. That is the voice of the saints crying out, we've got victory here. We can see it. It is so close. Satan has been kicked out of heaven, right? No longer, it says, will the accuser be able to go before God and accuse us of anything? Because that is what Satan's ultimate goal is, right? He wages war against God by accusing believers of being unworthy so that God will turn on us, right? And then he wages war on us by trying to get us to turn against our Father. Right? That's his ultimate goal. This is the beauty of the gospel. Don't miss this today. If you've never understood the gospel, if you've never heard the gospel before, this is what it says. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am broken. Yes, I am in need of saving. And the only way that I'm going to be saved is through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for me, putting himself in my place, taking all the heat, all the fury that should have been on me, it goes on Jesus. And from that point forward, there is nothing that the enemy can do to accuse you. Is that not good news? It doesn't matter what you've done. He can accuse and accuse and accuse. It doesn't matter, because Jesus' righteousness is placed on us and we are now made whole and righteous and good and pure. Not because we are, but because of what Christ has done for us. He has no power. Once we are in Christ, once we put our faith in Christ, Satan has no power. None. That's powerful. It says this, how do we triumph? How did they triumph? This church in the tribulation, as they were being attacked over and over again by Satan, as they're being accused over and over again, they triumphed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Right? They triumphed first and foremost because of what Jesus did for them. And then it says, by the word of their testimony. By the word of God, the truth of God, they proclaimed it over and over again against the lies of the enemy that were coming at them, the onslaught that was coming at them. They fought with the gospel and then they stood firm on the truth of the word. And I love the second half of verse 11. It says, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, they were so sure. They had put that stake in the ground so deep, knowing there is nothing in this world that can shake me from the hands of Jesus, because he has died for me and shed his blood for me. There's nothing anybody can do. And because of that, I will fearlessly continue to proclaim the truth to the world around me. I will not bend to Satan and his lies. There was no fear of death. Why? Because they knew ultimately they weren't going to die. They were going to be in heaven forever with Jesus for all eternity. Satan cannot win. Because of Christ, because of the gospel. And he knows it. And so what does he do? It says he was filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And so he just comes after the people that are left on earth in that time with everything that he's got. It says, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So now we're back on earth, right? There's this battle happening in the heavens, this cosmic battle, if you will. Now we're back on earth and he's attacking the Israelites. He's forcing them into the wilderness. He's going to try to destroy as many of them as he can. It says, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle as she was fleeing, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. God has prepared a safe haven for them, where she would be taken care of for a time times and a half a time out of the serpent's reach. Okay, that's just a ancient biblical way to say 3.5 years. A time is a year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. 3.5 years, okay? It's not language we would use today. We would just say 3.5 years. But that's how they kind of depicted that, right? So they're out of the serpent's reach, it says, for 3.5 years. As he's chasing them, I love this. Verse 15, it says, then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river. This is symbolic, metaphorical imagery, right? Satan is coming at them like a flood, in other words, to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. He's coming with everything he's got. But in verse 16, it says, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So somehow, some way, God supernaturally intervenes, right? He uses this imagery of the earth somehow coming to their rescue and swallowing up this flood, this attack that Satan is trying to put on them. Finally, then it says this, then the dragon, knowing he couldn't win, he was enraged at the woman, and he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So Satan knows he's not going to be able to get these Israelites that have fled into the wilderness. He turns around, he comes back to the city of Jerusalem and to the rest of the world, and he begins to mount and assault his attack on everybody else in the world, Jew and Gentile, who claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and keeps his commands and holds fast their testimony. He attacks them with everything that he's got. Right? I love this. It says, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. And I think the warning to us today is this. For those of us who are in Christ, who hold fast our testimony, he's coming at us with fury. He's coming at us with everything that he's got to destroy any opportunity, any chance of us proclaiming the truth to people who are already lost, right? If you're already lost, if you're already far from God, you're already far from God. He really doesn't have a whole lot of work to do on them. But if you're in Christ, Satan's mindset is, what can I do to get them off their game? What can I do to keep them from putting their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus? What can I do to get them to doubt? What can I get them to do to get complacent? Right? This is what Satan is going to try to do in the end times, and I believe it's what he is trying to do right now, here, 2022. He's waging war against humanity. It's what he's doing. He wants to destroy us all. How does he do that? And this is something we've got to know today. We've got to walk out of here today knowing this. How does Satan do that? Ultimately, right? What is his primary weapon? All right, I want to come back to this now. We already talked about this. He leads the whole world astray. Don't miss this. It's such a simple statement, and yet it is so important for us to know. This is Satan's primary tactic. It's his primary weapon, to lead the world astray. In fact, it is his only weapon. It's his only move. Like, it's the only thing he's got, right? Because the million-dollar question is this: what is he leading us astray from? What is that? It's the gospel. It's Jesus. This is what he's leading people astray from, because it's the only move he's got. Think about it, right? From the moment somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ, Satan's got no more place. That's it. It doesn't matter how many times we mess up. It doesn't matter how much sin we had in our life and our past. It doesn't matter what we do in the future. Like, we are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. He's got no other moves. It's his only move. Because once we believe in the gospel, there's nothing Satan can accuse us of anymore, right? That will keep us out of heaven. I used to play basketball a lot. I don't play as much anymore. Don't have as much time. My knees are getting old. But I love playing basketball. And when I would play basketball, every once in a while, I would come up against somebody as I was defending them that only had one move. Like, they had the same little juke, and they would go right every time, and they could only use their right hand. And so once you figured out what that move was, you could stop them every time. Like, I know you're going right. I just got to step. Put myself in position to stop you from going there. Right? In the same way, come on, don't miss this today, church. God's defense against that one move, it works every time. Every single time, without fail. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Is that there's nothing he can do to accuse us anymore. He can't slander us. He can't keep us from getting into heaven because Jesus has already done the work. The problem is today, church, that so many people are being played by that one move. He's only got one, but I will say, it's a powerful move. It's a move that is duping a lot of people, and he's getting people on it over and over and over and over again. The problem kind of attacks two people. I don't want to address these today. Number one, right, it's a problem for unbelievers, right? He dupes the world. He dupes people who do not believe in Christ through deception and lies, right? Through false ideologies, through false religions, cultural movements, temptation to live out your selfish desires, to seek pleasure for yourself, right? All lies that he is just pumping into people's minds, keeping them from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look around our world. Look at how many people do not believe. They're being lied to. They're being duped. And they're missing out on the simplicity of the gospel. Like, it is actually so very simple in theory. It takes all the pressure off of us. It's not a, you got to do this and don't do that religion, which is what every other religion in the world is. Christianity is all about what Jesus did for you, not about what we do to be worthy enough to go to heaven. We can't be. But I say that's a beautiful thing. I say it's an amazing thing to have the pressure of me having to work so hard to be great and good all the time, because I know how short I fall of that standard. Right? Yet we can praise God, we can praise Jesus because of that. There are so many people in the world, they're just being led to the slaughter. They're being led astray, right? That's his goal, right? To lead the world astray. But it's not just the unbelievers in our world. He's leading believers astray too, in some ways. And for many of us who are in the room, that's the camp we're kind of sitting in right now. What did he say? He said he went off to wage war against those who keep the commands of God in Revelation 12, 17. His strongest efforts are against believers. Why? Because if he can get us as believers to doubt, to be fearful, to get complacent in our faith, to kind of just be cool with coming in on Sunday morning and checking the box once every 6 weeks, to not really read our Bible because we're too busy for that, or spend any time in prayer, to not love our neighbor, just pull in the garage door, shut it, never talk to anybody, to never share the gospel with anybody. If Satan can get believers to do that, he's winning. He's keeping so many people from seeing the truth of the gospel because Christians aren't living up to the calling that we've been called to. Why? Because I do believe we have an enemy who is working overtime. He is actively trying with everything he's got to keep us from doing that. And I'm standing up here today and I'm fired up because I want to kick the devil in the teeth. And I want us to do it together as a church. And we can. But we can't let Satan, we can't let the enemy lie to us. We can't let the fear that wells up inside of us, the complacency. Like, I look around this culture and here's what I see. Consumeristic Christians, left and right. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about the kingdom. No fruit. No evidence of that actually being part of their life. I'm good to just kind of check the box. I'm good. Jesus has saved me. So why should I really have to worry or care about anything else? I'm just going to live my life, do my thing, live for worldly pleasures because I know I'm safe and saved. That's not who we're called to be. And when we live like that, Christians, and I know I'm bringing the fire this morning, okay? I get that. But when we live like that, every single person that we didn't interact with, that we didn't witness to, we talked about witnesses last week, that we didn't share the gospel with, that's a person that the enemy is taking down with them, with him. And we can't do that, church. We gotta fight. We cannot let the enemy do that to us. That's my challenge to you, church. Those of us who call ourselves a part of the church of Jesus Christ, we can't let him win that way. And so the bottom line is that there is a spiritual battle going on. Right, we know this. There is a spiritual battle going on. Many, many people are losing. They are losing. But here's the good news today. Right, that's the convicting part. The good news, we can have victory. In fact, as we've read today, we've actually been given the blueprint, whether we realize it or not. We've been given a victory blueprint. Here's the battle plan, okay? And I encourage you, mark this down today. Write this down. Number one, first, start taking the enemy seriously. Start taking him seriously. Here's how most people see the devil. Red suit, horns, nice little pitchfork thing, sitting down in hell, kind of just jokingly guarding hell. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. That's the picture that most of us kind of have when we have that mental picture in our culture, in our society. Guys, we need to understand the truth of where Satan is and what's actually going to happen to him, okay? Number one, Satan is not in hell right now. He's not. He's not in hell. He will be at some point. And you better believe when he goes there, when he's finally sentenced there for good, he's not going to be the jailer. He's not going to be the warden. He's going to be put in the lowest, worst, most torturous place there is in all of hell. You better believe that. He's not there yet, though. Where is he then? He's roaming around. You know what 1 Peter 5, 8 says? The devil roams around, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is out there with his forces. Now, this is another thing we need to understand. Satan, the devil, is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He's not God. But he's got his forces, his demons, all over the place, wreaking havoc in the world, looking for someone to devour, to kill and destroy. Right now, as we speak, he's coming after you. He's coming after your family. He's coming after your children. That's what he's doing right now. And most of us, we just kind of go throughout our day. We don't even think about it. For most of us, the enemy is the people around us. And we talked a little bit about this last week, right? Or 2 weeks ago. People are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Why? Because he's working overtime right now as we speak to get inside your mind, to lie to you, to get you to do things that you know are wrong, to get you to treat people in a way that you know is wrong, right? To sin. To live in sin, right? That is what the enemy is doing right now. Make no mistake about it. He wants to rid the earth of us. He does not want to see us in heaven. He wants to take down as many of us as he possibly can. Right? And ultimately, what he really wants is what he's always coveted. He wants the world to bow down and worship him. Right? That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. There's going to be a season, there's going to be a time during the tribulation where the whole world bows down to the Antichrist and to Satan. That's what he's always wanted. There's only one defense against that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that, trusting that, and then being aware that you have an enemy who's out to get you. There's a passage in Ephesians 6 that talks about putting on the full armor of God to stand against the slings and the arrows of the enemy. Every single day, church, we need to wake up and we need to recognize our battle. This is what scripture says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the world. That's where your real enemy is. That's where the real battle is. We have to wake up every morning and go, yep, I recognize that. I recognize that, and Satan, not today. Mm-mm. You're not gonna get me today. You're not winning today. I refuse to listen to the lies. But then second, we need to look at how the tribulation believers won victory. How did they win? It says they triumphed over the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Right? The blood of the Lamb. That's how we fight the enemy every single day. He comes and he accuses. He comes and accuses on all fronts, but you know what the blood of the Lamb says? Nope. You can't accuse me today. Get out of my face. You have nothing to accuse me of because my Savior, Jesus, has already proclaimed me victorious. So beat it. Kick him in the teeth when he starts with that nonsense. Because here's what I know. Every day, we are being accused. The enemy is saying to you, you're not good enough. Jesus isn't real. Don't believe in that, right? You're weak. You're too messed up. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. Blood of the Lamb says different. Praise God. It says we are redeemed. We are righteous. We are made pure. We are a royal priesthood. We are adopted sons and daughters into the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's the truth today. We cannot let him accuse. And the reason we don't have to is because of Jesus Christ, right? The devil lies. Then how else do we fight? We fight with the truth. Wait, what does it say? By the word of their testimony. We combat the lies by proclaiming the truth. The truth of the word. This is why we are so adamant. If you have been a part of True North for any length of time, you know this. We talk about this all the time like a broken record. It is so vitally important that you, each of you, Jesus follower, Christian, son and daughter of God, that you are in the word all the time. Like, be in it. Not because it's this legalistic, oh, well, you're a Christian and you go to church, so you're supposed to read the Bible. No, we get in the word because it is our sword, right? That's again what Ephesians 6 says. It's our sword to fight against the lies of the enemy. Without that sword in hand, we don't stand a chance against those lies. You have to know the truth in order to know that it's even a lie. And so we stand firm on the word. Church, I cannot encourage you enough to be doing that. You want to win the battle? You want to fight against evil on a daily basis? You got to be in the word. Every single day. Get in it. Again, why? Because he's coming for you. He's coming for you. He's coming for your family. Again, he's coming for your kids. He's coming for your joy. He's coming for your purpose. He's coming for your life. He wants to destroy you. But you can have victory. Why? How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And this is my hope and prayer for us, church. I want to come back to this one more time. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Knowing all of that, it gave them this incredible courage. Those tribulation believers, those tribulation Israelites, man, they continued to fight the good fight. They weren't afraid. They weren't scared because they knew there was nothing the enemy could ultimately really do against them. And we have that same hope. We have that same truth today, church. And I want to be a church that is fighting the good fight. I want to be a church that is punching the devil in the face, kicking his teeth in every single day, not giving up a single inch, no ground given up. And so today, as we close, I want to remind us all of this.
that from the very, very beginning, God had a plan. Yes, there's evil in the world. Yes, Satan is winning a lot of battles. But ultimately, he does not win the war. He can't win the war. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross. And in a moment when Satan probably thought he had won the war, right? I finally got what I was trying to get. I killed the child. I killed the Messiah. He's dead and gone. But in that moment when all seemed lost and it seemed like Satan and evil had won, it was the greatest victory. Good, in that moment, triumphed in a way that it had never triumphed before and never will triumph again. Jesus rose again. He didn't stay dead. Amen, church. He is alive and well, and the blood of the Lamb, if you are in Christ today, has made you clean, has washed you clean. And if you're not, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never believed in who he is, if you've believed the lies that the enemy has been pumping into your head, I implore you today, take a step. Come and talk to one of us. I'll talk to you. I would love to have that conversation with you about how to have a relationship with Jesus and just begin to see how he transforms your life. Come and talk to us. I promise you this. There is nothing like having a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing like the security that comes with relationship with him. There's nothing like the purpose and the joy that comes with relationship with him. And all those battles that we fight, we now fight them with Jesus at our side. That's an amazing thing. So church, today, as we close, may we be that kind of people. May we be the kind of people who recognize we do have an enemy, but that we can be victorious in that. And as we leave this place today, because I don't ever want to come into this place and just hear a message, get some information, and then walk out of here and just forget about it and not do anything with it. Guys, let's go into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into our families, and fight with the gospel. Stand firm on the gospel. Point people to the gospel. And change our world. Amen, church? Amen. Father.